Ephesians chapter 2, and there at verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We cannot physically do something to repay God for this grace. There's no way that we could, all of our works upon this earth could say, "I've earned that now. It's mine." It's still a gift from God. But we do have responsibilities we have to do in order to receive it. Doesn't mean we're able to pay him back. Doesn't mean we're able to say that you can't take it away from me now because I earned it. It's mine. That's not what we're saying here. It's faith coupled with obedience brings salvation by grace. Look over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and there in verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." We have things we have to do. We have responsibilities. We have to deny these worldly things. We can't just go about living life, so to speak, to the fullest, sinning, and still expect to receive this gift that God has offered to us. Just can't do it. We also see in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tell us that we have to obey. We still have things we have to do. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he came the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus learned obedience through suffering. We also have to obey him. So, we have these historical examples throughout the Bible of God's grace does not rule out instruction or precise obedience. It doesn't say we don't have to do these things. We see in Romans 3:23 where good works without God's grace can never save us. It's not about all the good works we do. We still have to have God's grace. We can't save ourselves. That's not possible. And we also see that God used water to grant man salvation by grace through faith. We see several instances in that throughout the Bible. So for the next few minutes or so, I would like to look at five examples where God used water to provide salvation to someone throughout the Bible. Now, when we look at the definition of salvation, there's two definitions. There's our worldly definition, and then there's a biblical definition. We all understand that the biblical definition of salvation for us is our opportunity for heaven, giving up this life, our forgiveness of sins, our ability to go to heaven and live with him forever. Some of these examples are going to be the worldly definition of salvation, which is basically a rescue, taking you from something harmful. Still meaning the same thing, but God uses water in these definitions, in these examples. So turn with me to Genesis. We've studied this on Wednesday night earlier this year. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at Noah and the flood. We all know that story. It's nothing new, but we're going to break it down a little bit. So Genesis chapter 6, and we'll be in Genesis here for a few minutes. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So God's grace is about to save Noah. Noah and his family, God's grace is about to save them. But as we continue, Look at verses 13 through 21. We're going to see Noah's responsibility here. It's not just because Noah believed in God and trusted him, which we see that. Noah had a responsibility. So verses 13 through 21 in chapter 6, it says, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourselves an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them." Noah now has been given instructions to receive God's grace to save him from the flood. Noah has a job to do. Noah has specific instructions. And if he fails to follow this out completely, he won't be saved either. We have a responsibility. God's grace here included instructions and strict obedience by Noah in order to receive it, in order to cash in on it. Noah's obedience, we see there in verse 22, it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him." So he did. Noah obeyed God. Now, his obedient faith was the means through which God granted his grace. I'm going to flip over real quick to Hebrews. We're going to come back to Genesis here for one more verse in just a moment, but Hebrews chapter 11, and there in verse 7. We see here where it says, "By faith, Noah," referring back to this story, "by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah had faith in God. He also feared God, knowing the punishment should he not follow through with the instructions that he had. So, faith in action right there. Noah's, looking at verse 7, chapter 1 of Genesis again. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Noah had completed what his responsibility was, and God took notice. God took notice. So, Noah, the new world after the flood, the rescuing of this flood, Noah's salvation was on the other side of the water. The water was coming, took out everybody but those that were in the ark, and his salvation was on the other side of the water because he trusted God and he was obedient to God and he received God's grace. Flip over just another book here to Exodus. We'll look at another example, my example number 2. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to look at the Israelites in the Red Sea. This, again, is another story that we're all familiar with. God's grace is going to save Israel. So, Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14 here. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Israelites are now complaining, but they are asking for salvation. They want rescued. They want rescued from the Egyptians. But we're going to see here where, and flip over to verse 30 of that same chapter. Verse 30. We see here, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work. Sorry, no, we're going to stop there. So the Egyptians, after this, they prayed to God. Moses assisted with this prayer and for this obedience. God saved them. But Moses had to do certain things. Moses was given instructions on what to do in order for this to work. So go back to verse 26 there in Exodus chapter 14. I skipped over this part. I apologize. And 26 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horsemen. Moses had instructions on what to do, whether it was physically with his hands, whether it was commands. God gave him instructions on how to secure God's grace and the salvation for these Israelites. If Moses, and if we know some more stories about Moses, if you disobey God, things don't go your way. And Moses obeyed God, and God rescued the Israelites by parting the Red Sea. They got to cross, and then Moses turns back and does again what God has instructed him to do, and the sea closes up. And then they can see all the Egyptians on the seashore on the other side all have deceased from the flood waters from the Red Sea. They had responsibilities. Those responsibilities are in verses 15 through 16 there. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Trust me. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Lift up your hand. His instructions, his responsibility, had to be fulfilled. Moses lifted up the rod. Things went his way. They go forward, look back, and they're rescued. So Israel's obedient faith at this point was the means through which God granted their grace. They had to follow the instructions or they would not have received God's grace in the way that they did. And if we look at Hebrews again, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, just one verse here. It's going to reflect back on this Red Sea account. Hebrews chapter 11, and there in verse 29. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, they had faith. Otherwise, they would not have followed the instructions. And because of their obedience, they received God's grace. Their deliverance was their salvation on the other side of the water. They were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. That was their salvation on the other side of the water. They were rescued. My third example, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to see the story of Naaman and his leprosy. I'm going to read the first chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 to get us the setting of this story. We're familiar with this one also, but this again is another story of salvation being on the other side of the water. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So we see here that Naaman's leprosy was a problem. It was a concern of his, right? It was a hindrance to him. And he knew, he had heard of someone who could heal it, but there were things that had to be done. God's grace cleansed Naaman. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and here in verse 27, we're going to see where we only have the story of Naaman here on the leprosy. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus says here, says in talking about these lepers, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. So what does that tell you? You know the story got back, how Naaman was cleansed. You know that would have been talked about. Do you think these other people probably believed that they could be cleansed too? I'm not sure what they were thinking, but if I see someone come back and they've been cleansed that way, I would think, well, I can be cleansed too. I'll pray to God. Well, it didn't work. We only have the story of Naaman because Naaman was given something to do. Naaman had a responsibility, right? He had things to carry out, or this was not going to work for him. Only one leper was cleansed. That was Naaman. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 5 there, same chapter, and there in verse 15. "And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" He's recognized that God cleansed him. he recognized that he had been cleansed. What was his responsibility? We read it starting in verse 9 there. He had to go down and be dipped in the Jordan 7 times. Now, Naaman didn't consider the Jordan as, you know, the best river around. He didn't think that was good enough water for him. He was expecting something more, something bigger. This was God. This should be something just in awe, right? So he didn't do it the first time. And was he still cleansed? Nope. He believed enough to, you know, to go and call on God, but he didn't follow through with the instructions. He didn't take his responsibility seriously, and he wasn't cleansed. It took some other people coming and convincing him to say, he could have made you do something major, but what does it matter? This is something small and easy. And that's what got him to say, okay, I'll go try it. Do you think Naaman went to the water confident that it was going to work? I don't think so. I don't. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't have thrown out 2 more rivers that were better than this one, thinking that he should have had it. But I think he trusted enough that I've been given instructions, and I can't, if I don't do them, then how will I ever know? Naaman followed through with his responsibility. He went down and was dipped in the Jordan. His instructions were given there in verse 10, dip 7 times. If Naaman would have dipped 6 times, would he have been healed? No. Because God has specific instructions. To receive his grace, there are specific instructions. Personal responsibility. In 13 and 14 there that we read, verses 13 and 14, he was healed. He obeyed. He did what he was supposed to do, and he received God's gift. Naaman's obedient faith was the means through which God granted his grace. We see that. Instruction, obedience, and healing. They go hand in hand. Naaman's healing salvation was on the other side of the water. It was being dipped in the water. And so he was rescued from this leprosy, and his salvation, in terms of the impairment he had, was on the other side of the water for his healing. My fourth example, turn over to John chapter 9. We're going to talk about the blind man here, the man born blind. John chapter 9, the first 7 verses. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they looked at this being a punishment of some sort for this person who was born blind. From their parents or something, he was being punished. Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He tells them now, this is going to be a way for God to show his power. I must work for the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So this story of the blind man, we're going to see that there's instruction, there's obedience, and there's healing. God's grace gave him sight. There in verses 3 and 4, Jesus makes point to say this is the works of God. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. The works of God by his grace. Jump up to verse 14 and 15. We're going to see that Jesus healed him here. John chapter 9, verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." I washed and I see. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet. He has faith. He is a prophet." Jump up to verse 21. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. They're still puzzled. They're still trying to figure it out. And so they go and ask him again. Jump down to verse 26. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They're puzzled. What happened? This was a man born blind. It wasn't, and he was of age already. It wasn't that he outgrew it. He had been blind from day one, and he's still blind. It was blind up until this point, and they can't figure it out. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." So the blind man could see. These others who could see could not see. They could not see that Jesus was him. They could not see that Jesus was the Son of God. And the blind man could see it literally and spiritually. But these others who got to witness this act still couldn't see it spiritually. So, what was man's personal responsibility in this? Turn back to verse 7. Chapter 9 and verse 7. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. This man had specific instructions. An act to follow through with. To go wash in a specific location. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you see there in verse 10 and 11, when he does this, what happens? Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.'" He was healed. He could see. He was given instructions. He followed through with those instructions. Specifically, he received God's grace because of his responsibilities, because he had obedient faith. His obedient faith was the means through which God granted him his grace. In chapter 9 and verse 25, it says, he answered and said, when they asked him, we'll go back to 24. So they said again, called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." 25, he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they were talking about the work that was being done on the Sabbath, and he doesn't know, but he knows one thing. He was blind, he followed through with his instructions, and now he could see. And he has only one person to thank, two people to thank, but he has God's grace through his obedience. He trusted Jesus and did what he said, followed through his instructions. His sight being healed was his salvation on the other side of the water. He received his sight because of God's grace and because of his obedient faith. My last point for this morning. The sinner and his salvation today. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, there in verse 23 through 26. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's grace saves man from their sins. If you turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see this is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, there in verses 5 and verse 8. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Number 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't have the ability to say, look at me, I did this, I earned it. There's no way we can do enough to repay for this gift that God has given us. Flip back over just a few verses there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through Jesus we have this great gift. So what's our personal responsibility? Do we have anything that's required by us in order to receive it? Just as these other four stories, they had certain instructions that they had to do. So what is ours for today's salvation? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, and there in verse 9. Hebrews 5, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's a key word there. Obey. We have the act of obedience that is required. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Not just to all, but it's to all who obey. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not good enough to just say, I believe. That belief comes with obedience, an obedient faith, that we are willing to do what God says. We are to obey. We are to do the will of the Father in heaven. And we all understand and know that the will of the Father is the instructions that's given in the Bible, that we have responsibilities on our part. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, we see the faith. It says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We have the faith. And if we have the faith, we have the belief, we have the willingness to be obedient. It's obedient faith. The obedient faith is going to be through the means by which God grants his grace to us also. Several examples of that. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's instructions. There's something we have to do. There's a responsibility on our part. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. That's an action on our part. And we will do that through a faith that is obedient, an obedient faith. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's another action. There's something we have to do. There's a responsibility on our part. There's an example of things we have to do. We have to repent and be baptized. Stay in Acts and just flip over to chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Another responsibility, another action. Another example where we have responsibilities. We have something we have to do. We can't just wish it. There's something we have to do. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a good conscience towards God. This is our obedient faith. Our salvation, our spiritual salvation, is on the other side of the water. We have responsibilities, we have actions we have to do. Our salvation is on the other side of the water, just as the same examples we've looked at. There's no conflict between salvation by grace and our responsibility, the obedient faith to obey. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to see a little short story here about the slave and his work when he comes in from the fields and the actions, characteristics, guidelines that a Christian should have. Luke chapter 17, I'm going to start there in verse 7 and read through verse 10. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So at this time, slaves didn't expect a thank you. They knew that it was their job to do these things. It was just part of what their responsibility was. And we as Christians should understand that the commandments that God has given us are our duty. It is the things that we should just do. Because it's the right thing to do and we've been told to do them. There is no conflict between God's grace and our obedient faith. We do the things because it's our duty to do them. We receive God's grace because he is a gracious God. Not because we've earned it, not because we've been able to pay him back for everything he's done. It is simply our duty, and that should be our attitude when we do these things. I'm just doing my job. Remember, from what we've seen, God's grace saves as we meet our personal responsibilities to obey the word of Christ. We do our part, we receive the grace. It is offered to us, graciously given to us, but we have responsibilities. We are to hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. We have responsibilities. And then continue faithful to Jesus beyond that. Are you ready to receive your salvation on the other side of the water? I hope this lesson has been received not in a confusing way, I hope. I hope we understand that we know God's grace saves us, but we also know there are responsibilities we must do. There are actions we must do to cash in on this wonderful gift that we have been offered. Some of those actions might actually be, if we have received this wonderful gift and been baptized already, but we have fallen away. We know that we can sin. We know that we can separate ourselves from God, and we know that we also can pray to Him, and He will forgive us. If that's something you need to do, and you can take care of that at your seat, now's the time to do that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you brought reproach upon the church, now's the time to do that too. If that is the case, there's something separating you from God. There's something separating you from that salvation. If you're not a Christian and you would like to be one, you understand what is required. You understand that the baptistry is ready and waiting. We are ready and waiting as a church family to accept you. God is really ready and waiting. And through His Son, you have that opportunity of salvation also. But that salvation is on the other side of the water. If you're willing to accept that, if that's something we can help you do, please come forward while together we stand and while we sing.